We're reading tonight in the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter 3. The third chapter of the Gospel of John. We're going to read together from verse 1. Before we read, with God's Word open before us, we're going to bow in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on this very familiar passage from His Word. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee that Thou hast promised to bless Thy Word. O Lord, if Thy Word should fail, then we have nothing upon which to depend. But we thank Thee that Thy Word can never fail. We thank Thee that that Word which spoke the whole of creation into existence cannot fail. The Word by which the whole fabric of creation is upheld can never fail. The Word of Thine eternal decree can surely never fail because of any circumstance in time. The Word of Thy promise, the Word of Thy grace, the Word of the truth of the Gospel is an unfailing Word, and therefore tonight we unreservedly depend upon Thee to bless Thy Word. Thou hast said that the Word which goeth out of Thy mouth shall not return unto Thee void, but it shall accomplish that which Thou dost please and prosper in the thing whereto Thou didst send it. And our God, we pray that Thou wilt give good success this evening to the preaching of the Word of God. We pray for the anointing of the Spirit, for the blessed gift of His power, for the weight of His authority. As we now preach the Word, we pray that Thou wilt give to all gathered the hearing ear and the understanding heart. Grant that this night Thou wilt save the lost, thereby bringing everlasting glory to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in His name, with His authority, through His blood and merit, and for His glory alone. Amen. John chapter 3, the first verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Finishing our reading at verse 15, and the Lord will add his own blessing to this passage from his precious word for his own name's sake. I want to take as our text tonight the five words at the end of the seventh verse of John chapter 3. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ: ye must be born again. Five words, and words which lie right at the very heart of the gospel of God's grace in Christ. As I've said, they were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And although at first sight they seem simple enough, they actually describe for us the most stupendous mystery which our minds can possibly grapple with. I think that there are very few mysteries in all of God's creation that are greater or even as great as the mystery of the new birth. So right at the very beginning, we get it clear in our minds. When the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again, he introduced to us something which is an amazing mystery. Certainly perplexed the mind of Nicodemus with all his learning and his intelligence. But furthermore, we learn from the words of Christ that we're not only dealing with an amazing mystery here, but we are dealing with an absolute necessity. Now, I emphasize that it's not merely a necessity, we'll come back to that a little later, but it is an absolute necessity. This is not one of these relative statements. It's not a statement that is contingent upon something else. It is not a statement which says the new birth depends upon certain other circumstances and introduces various other things which may modify it. This is a statement which is absolute in its character. If you have been listening in to our radio broadcast this week, you'll know that we have been dealing with this chapter in a way that we'll not be dealing with it tonight. But I did take the time there, and I'll just take a moment tonight in the introduction to the message to say the same thing again. When we recognize that this is an absolute necessity we're dealing with, we begin to understand the words of verse 5 when the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There are people, starting at the Church of Rome and going right through the line to many Protestants who, though they may not like to put it into so many words, certainly seem to cherish it in their heart, who will tell you that the water here is baptism, and that it is by baptism that you will be saved, and certainly you cannot be saved without it. Now, I want you to know that this is a statement to which there are no exceptions. There never has been a man who entered heaven without being born again. From the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, we cannot find one exception. This is an absolute necessity. Now then, if we can find anybody who has gone to heaven without being baptized, then we know that the water here is not baptism. Were the Old Testament saints baptized? No, sir. Are they in heaven? Most assuredly they are in heaven. Indeed, we find that heaven is described, as I preached the other Sabbath evening, as sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they're in heaven without baptism. The thief on the cross was certainly not baptized. And therefore we conclude that the water here is not baptism. I'm not going into a Bible study of what it is, except to throw out the hint that the water is certainly given us as a symbol in Ephesians 5, 25 through to 27, as the Word of God, the symbol of God's Word. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23 tells you how the Holy Ghost operates to bring a man to the new birth. He speaks by his own word. It is by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. So we find then that men are born not of the water of baptism, but of the water of the word of God. So this is an absolute necessity. And what's more, this new birth, obviously, according to verse 3, has its results unto all eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to Nicodemus about the kingdom of God. In verse 3 and again verse 5, he's talking about entering into something which is eternal. He's talking about getting to heaven. He's talking about being saved for eternity. And therefore, this new birth, this amazing mystery, this absolute necessity, has its fruits unto all eternity. Now then, we're going with those things in mind to turn to these five words in our English Bible, and we're going to examine them and ask four simple searching questions about them. The question, what? What is the new birth? The question, who? Ye must be born again. The question, why? Why the necessity of the new birth? And finally, the question, how? Nicodemus asked it, how can a man be born when he is old? Now we're going to look at those four questions and trust the Lord to give us the answer from his word. First of all, what is the new birth? We're living in a day when the born-again movement has gained great impetus. I was on holiday a few months ago. My host turned on his television set. He knows that I never have a television set, and he wanted me to see something in particular. It was a charismatic talk show. And he says, I want you to see this. I want you to see what they're up to. And if it hadn't been supposed to be serious, I'd have been laughing my head off. In fact, to be quite honest, I did laugh quite a bit of my head off. It was far from godly and far from scriptural. But I learned there that 53% of Americans are born again. That is according to some poll. If a lot of those people are trusting the pollsters to get them to heaven, they'll be as successful as Mr. Carter was. And the pollsters, you know how wrong they were there. But 53% of them are born again. This is the jargon of this day. Let me just say something, that there's a devilish thing behind this. Long before any evangelist talked about this, quote, revival, long before they started catching on to the jargon, years ago, I listened to a person who was a part of the hippie culture and the drug culture and well up in the rock music scene. And she was giving an interview to the British Broadcasting Corporation on its nationwide network. And she was talking about the trends among the young hippies who were then sitting in their hundreds around Piccadilly Circus in London and turning it into the drug center of England and indeed of Europe. And she said, you are going to see a religious revival. Now, she wasn't saved. She didn't claim to be saved. She didn't believe in being saved. You're going to see a religious revival. Now, she said, it's not going to be one of your old-fashioned Bible-thumping revivals, but it is going to be a revival nonetheless, and Jesus is going to center in it. Now, remember, this is long before Billy Graham ever talked about the revival among the hippies of America. This is long before any of your PTL clubs and all the rest of it came along to claim revival. This is a member of the drug culture and the hippie culture, and she's saying, this is what we are working on, this is what we are engineering, this is what we're about, and this is exactly what happened. Let's be aware of it. Now, I didn't get that second or third hand. I listened to it. I marked it very carefully at the time, for I wanted to see just how the devil was going to work. Now we have seen how he has worked. It's hard to witness to people nowadays to tell them that they've got to be saved, because so many of them say, "Oh, I am born again." There are strip club artists who say, "I'm born again." There are naked dancers, and they say they're dancing for Jesus. There are nightclub singers, and they're singing the devil's garbage as they damn souls in hell. And they say they're singing for Jesus. They are born again. What is it to be born again? Well, I want to say, first of all, that you must disabuse yourself of all the notions and all the theories and all the brainwashing that has gone on in our country here in America and in our country back at home for these past 10 years or so. You'd need to get rid of the brainwashing that we have been subjected to. For what we are seeing in modern so-called evangelicalism today, for the most part, is nothing to do with the biblical teaching of the new birth. Nothing at all. Ye must be born again. What is it? What happened when you were born the first time? You got life. There was the beginning of a new life. Now the Lord Jesus comes and he talks about being born again. Or as the Greek word anothen means, born from above. And just as the first birth was the giving of life that wasn't there before, so the new birth is the giving of life to a soul that is dead in sin. The new birth is not making a decision for Jesus. Now, I'm not against people making decisions for the Lord Jesus. I'll be calling for decisions, even in this very meeting. But the new birth is not a man making a decision. A man makes a decision, if it's of God, as the result of that inward work of the Holy Ghost. The new birth is not becoming suddenly religious. The new birth is not adopting evangelical doctrines. The new birth is not becoming orthodox in your belief. The new birth is not even joining a fundamentalist church. The new birth is not going into the waters of baptism. The new birth is a mysterious, miraculous movement of the third person of the Trinity, whereby God the Holy Spirit imparts life to a soul that formerly was dead. That is the new birth. There is nothing that a preacher can do to impart new life to a dead soul. There is nothing that the soul himself can do to impart new life to himself. There is no way that any ordinance of man can impart life to a soul that is dead. There must be that inward, mighty, irresistible, sovereign movement of the Holy Spirit of God imparting life. I want you to get now, that's God's word on the new birth. It's the meaning of it. If you want to see a very graphic picture of it, you will turn to Genesis chapter 1. And you see there the creation in chaos. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. What happened? And the Spirit of God moved or brooded upon the face of the waters. God said, "Let there be light." There was light. If you go right down the chapter, you'll find that he then brought life. So here's the picture. I know that this is a picture of the new birth. I can prove it very easily from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. The Lord there says that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, verse 6 rather of 2 Corinthians 4, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As the Holy Ghost brooded over the chaotic darkness and death that was there, to bring forth light and life, so the Holy Ghost must brood and move upon the chaotic darkness of souls that are dead by nature and sin, and produce light and life and make them live in Jesus Christ. Now that is the new birth. It is the work of God. I want you to get that. It is the work of God. It is the work of God unassisted by man. It is the work of God solely, totally, completely, from A, as I would say, to Z, as you would say, to Z. From beginning to end, it is God's work. Man cannot touch it. Man cannot help it. And thank God, even devils cannot hinder it. When God starts giving life, he gives life. It is his work. I want you to get that clearly. And when I talk tonight, and the Lord Jesus talked to Nicodemus about being born again, he was saying, Nicodemus, unless there is this inward, mighty, marvelous, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit imparting life to a soul that is dead, you will never see or enter the kingdom of God. That's the message. Now then, who must be born again? Ye must be born again. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. In John 3, the Lord Jesus is setting out to teach Nicodemus a very general lesson and then a very particular and personal lesson. He's saying, in other words, this is an inescapable necessity. There's no alternative to being born again. There's no such thing as saying, well, Lord, now, look, I have been brought up in the church. Or, Lord, I have been baptized. Or, Lord, I have never been immoral. Or, I have never been very sinful. Those things do not enter into it. This is inescapably necessary. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying it generally and particularly, ye must be born again. I suppose you could put it this way also, that he was teaching an international necessity. I put that deliberately because there was a national aspect to this. The Jews quite believed that the Gentiles needed to be born again. There was nothing new in teaching a Jew that. But they had long since lost the truth that the Jews needed to be born again. Now we find that things have changed and the tables are turned. And we have the Gentiles believing that it's all right to teach that a Jew must be born again. The Protestants believe it's all right to teach that a Roman Catholic must be born again. The Roman Catholics would believe that the Protestants must be born again. Don't you see the devil's game here, that everybody believes that somebody else must be born again? But the Lord Jesus says, let's break down the barriers of nationality and of denomination. Let's break down the barriers by which men segregate themselves from those who need to be saved. And let's get the truth that Jew and Gentile, Protestant and Roman Catholic, Hindu and Muslim, rich and poor, black and white, good and evil in the sight of man, ye must be born again. The Lord Jesus is teaching here. And of course, as I say, he brings it down to the personal level. And he says to Nicodemus, individually, this is a necessity. You must be born again. As an individual, salvation is personal. You know, every birth is an individual affair. You might be one of quintuplets. I doubt it, but you may be. But you are everyone born individually. There's no such thing as a birth that is not an individual matter. And so it is spiritually. Every man's new birth is an individual thing. God saves people singly. He saves people personally. He saves them one by one. I want you to get that clearly. You're not saved because of belonging to a larger group. You're not saved because you're in such and such a company. You must be born again individually. Who must be born again? You. Me? Yes, you. must be born again. The question is, why? Now, nobody knew the human heart like the Lord Jesus. At the end of John chapter 2, there's an interesting statement. Verse 24, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Two statements there. He knew all men. Show that to any fool of a Jehovah's Witness or some other character who doesn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. If that's not omniscience, I would love to know what is. In fact, if you go right through the Gospel of John, it is said that in every chapter there is the evidence of the omniscience of Jesus Christ. It's a good study for you to follow through. But here he is. He knows all men. Every man, woman, boy, and girl. He knows you. And furthermore, it says, he knew what was in man. He not only knows you generally, he not only knows you even individually, but he knows what is in you. Now, there were people in John 2 who professed to believe in Jesus Christ. And I want you to mark this most solemnly and carefully. There were people who professed to believe in Jesus Christ, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. What does that mean? It means he didn't believe in their belief. He didn't believe in their profession. He didn't believe in their so-called conversion. He didn't believe in their religion. He didn't believe that they were born again. He didn't believe that they were disciples. He didn't believe that they were saved. And I tell you, if Jesus Christ doesn't believe that you're saved, you're not saved. I wonder how many people across America tonight, I wonder how many in the born again brigade would have it said of them that the Lord Jesus did not commit himself unto them. That he didn't believe in their believing. That he didn't believe in them because they never were born again of the Spirit of God. That they never were given a new life in Christ. That they were never given a heart to love and follow the Savior. My friend, nobody knew the heart and the mind like Christ. And especially nobody knew the Jewish mind like Christ. He knew of their pride of race. He knew of their love of ritual and of religion. And therefore he knew quite well that these five words would shatter Nicodemus. In this passage, and if you read on down through verse 14, 15, 16, 17, he got to teaching Nicodemus, you've got to be born again and you've got to be saved. You need mercy. You need a mighty work of the mercy of God, giving you life out of the death of sin. Now that shattered Nicodemus. You see, Nicodemus was one of the Sanhedrin. He was a religious leader and ruler. The Pharisees in those days, you know, were very proud of themselves. Not only that, but if any of you mothers had ever reared one of those boys, you'd have been proud of them as well. Paul the Apostle looked back in his days as a Pharisee and he says, according to the righteousness which was in the law, I was blameless. They are upright. Sometimes preachers can give you a very bad impression of these men, and rightly so on occasions, but never forget. When a Pharisee says, I pray so often, he did pray so often. And in that he would put a terrible lot of Christians to shame. When a Pharisee said that he spent hours studying his Bible, he did spend hours studying his Bible. And he could quote you books of it by memory. Kept his word. When the Pharisee says, I tithe and I give one-tenth of all I possess to the work of God, he meant that. Now then, these Pharisees were so taken up with their self-righteousness that they used to say, we don't look for mercy. We're looking for judgment. In other words, just as the Lord Jesus said in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, they go into God and they say, Lord, I thank you I'm not like other men. That poor fellow over there, he might need mercy. But Lord, look at my righteousness. Look at my goodness. Have a good look at my life and be pleased with it. The Lord Jesus was talking to one of these Pharisees, and he's saying, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Why? Because there's something wrong with your first birth. You can be as proud as a peacock about your religion. You can be proud about all the deeds that you're doing in your religious observances. But there was something wrong with your first birth, and therefore you've got to be born again. What was wrong with their first birth? It was unthinkable to a Jew that there was anything wrong with the way they were born. You remember they said to the Lord Jesus, we be not born of fornication. We have Abraham to our father. They were very proud of their lineage. Something wrong with their birth? Something wrong with Jewish genealogy? Something wrong with a Jew's pedigree? It was enough to turn Nicodemus in anger away from Christ. The Lord was hitting him very hard. There was something wrong with his pedigree. There was something wrong with his lineage. There was something wrong with his birth, and that which was wrong was sin. He was born in sin. One of our preachers back home used to mock those who like to trace their pedigree back until they come to Lord so-and-so in their background, and then they stopped there. When they found that the heir of something else was in their line, they thought they were blue-blood aristocrats. They said, why don't they go the whole way and find that their first father was thrown out of the garden as a thief? Why don't they do that? My, there's something wrong with our pedigree, all right. There's something wrong with our birth. We're born in sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ is relentless about this. He's saying to Nicodemus, whatever your earthly pedigree, you're born in sin. Whatever your earthly works, can it change the fact that you're born in sin? Why do you need to be born again? Because your first birth made you an enemy of God. Your first birth put you on the road to a lost eternity. The first birth left you dead in sin. Therefore, you need to be born again. You need to be born again also because the carnal nature can never please God. We read, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, if you've never been born again, you cannot please God. That's what the Scripture teaches. That's a harsh doctrine, seemingly today. It's a very exclusive doctrine. You mean to say when I give to the church, it doesn't please God? You mean to say when I give to orphans, it doesn't please God? You mean to say when I do this and the other thing, it doesn't please God? My friend, your argument is not with this preacher. Your argument is not with this church. Your argument is not with our set of theological beliefs. Your argument is with the God of heaven. And he says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Until a man is born again, he certainly will not be pleasing God. While you're going on in rebellion against God, that is not pleasing to God. Now you might be rebelling against God, and you might be giving a $10 bill or a $10,000 gift into the coffers of the church of God, but you're still in rebellion, and that doesn't please God. Can't be done. Therefore, if you are going ever to be right with God, reconciled to God, in the position to please God, brought to the place where enmity is slain, where friendship is established, then you must be born again. It was hard for Nicodemus to take in. All his ritual religion in the temple vain? Yes. It's hard for people today to take in. I have talked to people, I have labored in some cases for hours with people, trying to have them see this very fact. They couldn't take it in. They wouldn't take it in. It's all right for somebody else, preacher. But it's not for me. Let's get back to what I was emphasizing right at the beginning. The new birth, God's salvation, is not the result of any act of yours or any external act done to you or upon you by anyone else. The new birth is the Holy Ghost working within the heart and bringing you to life in Jesus Christ. You must be born again because flesh and blood can never enter into the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is what the Lord Jesus was stressing in verse 3 and verse 5 to Nicodemus. And therefore, he's saying, Nicodemus, if you're ever going to be in heaven, you must be born again. Now, I want you to get that tonight. You must be born again for the same three reasons. First, there's something wrong with your first birth. You're born in sin. Second, while you're in the flesh in a carnal state of rebellion against God, you cannot please God. And all your religious observance is lost if it's supposed to save your soul. And third, you'll never be in heaven unless you're born again. That's why relentlessly the Lord Jesus Christ hammered this message home to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he says, this is of paramount importance. Don't be shocked at it. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Then the fourth question is, how? Now, I just want to be very careful here. Twice in our Bible reading, Nicodemus asked how. The first question Christ answered, the next one he didn't. He says, how, verse 4, can a man be born when he's old? He was interested in knowing how a man can be born again. And the Lord answered that question. For the Lord wants you to know how men can be born again. But when he had told Nicodemus the answer, verse 9, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? That was a different question. Now Nicodemus was wanting to delve into the secret, mysterious operation of the Holy Ghost. And he was wanting to understand how the Holy Ghost operates upon the dead soul of man. How does he impart life? How does he illuminate the understanding? How does he regenerate the will? How does he make a sinner ashamed? And God will not answer that question. First, he never does gratify the curiosity of man. He never does pander to the pride of man. And for a second very good reason, if he did answer, we could never understand anyway. Now, how can a man be born when he's old? How can you be born again? The answer at first doesn't seem to throw too much light in the subject. Verse 8 is Christ's answer. Really. Verse 5 says he must be born of water and the Spirit. That's the Spirit working through the Word. Verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, therefore you must be born again. Verse 8 says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind blows where it wants to blow. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes to. All you know is the wind blows where it likes. You can't do a thing to stop it. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now that's God's answer. Think of it for a moment. The new birth then is the work of the Holy Spirit. We come back to where we started. How will a man be born of God? When the Holy Spirit moves upon his heart. How will a person be born again? When the Spirit takes the Word and uses it as incorruptible seed, which will burst forth into life. Now, I can't understand the mystery of the Spirit's moving, but I can trace in the Word of God what he does. I can describe it rather than define it. Now listen, the Spirit speaks his Word in the heart. I can only speak the Word in your ear. The Holy Spirit can implant it in the heart. And just as the wind would blow, he would blow. And he would impart life, breathe life into that soul. Now when he does that, he usually, as I say, blesses the preaching of the word. He enlightens the mind. So that you begin to see things in a way you didn't see them before. You see, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. While you are unregenerate, there's no beauty in Jesus Christ. While you're unregenerate, there's no desire after God. While the Holy Spirit isn't working on you, there's no sense of urgency, and there's no conception of the reality and the terror of a lost eternity. But oh, once the Holy Ghost begins to work upon your heart, He enlightens the understanding. He lets you perceive things that you didn't perceive before. He works in the understanding. He troubles the conscience, so that things which are long since past and didn't worry you suddenly loom like specters, like ghosts from the past to haunt you. He enlivens the conscience. And then He renews the will. So that whereas before you weren't willing to repent, now you are willing to repent. Whereas before you had no willingness to embrace Christ, now your paramount desire is to embrace Christ. These are the things that the Holy Spirit does. How is a man born again? He's born again by the operation of the Holy Ghost, taking the Word of God, implanting it in his heart, thereby enlightening his mind, enlivening his conscience, renewing his will, and propelling him to the place where he will receive Jesus Christ as Savior. That is the acid test. Any man who says that he's born again and he has never been to the cross to repent and be converted is not born again. Any man who says he's born again and has never had his mind enlightened to see things spiritually, never had his conscience enlivened, never been given the will to repent and receive Christ, any man who has never been to the cross to be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb is not born again. Any man who has not been led to trust his soul completely to the finished work and blood atonement of Jesus Christ has not been born again. For the new birth, the work of the Holy Spirit, will lead men to Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. In the wilderness, the Jews were dying. The fiery serpents had bitten them. They were dying. The poison was wreaking havoc. They were all under sentence of condemnation. And God said to Moses, take a brazen serpent, put it upon a pole and hold it up. That brazen serpent, he said, will be the symbol of Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. The serpent was not a real serpent, but it was in the likeness of the serpent. Jesus Christ was not a sinful man, but he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. The serpent was made of brass. The brass is the symbol in Scripture of judgment. Jesus Christ was hanged upon a cross to bear the judgment of God. And Moses said, now look and you'll live. Jesus Christ said, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, and every bitten sinner lived, so every sinner who looks to me will live. Now, why does he join that with the teaching on the new birth? For this very simple reason, that when a man is wrought upon by the Holy Ghost, he will turn his gaze upon Christ. He will look to Christ alone for salvation. He'll no longer be trusting his own works. He'll no longer be boasting about his church. He'll no longer be saying, Lord, I am doing anything to be saved. He will come and say, Lord, I am a poor, guilty sinner, and Christ hath done all for my salvation, and I trust him and his atoning blood alone for my redemption. New birth then. He must be born again. What is it? It's the work of the Holy Ghost, imparting life to those dead in sin. Who must be born again? Ye must be born again. Why must you be born again? Because your first birth was wrong. Because while you're in the carnal nature, you can never please God. And because you'll never get to heaven unless you're born again. How can you be born again? Only by the Spirit of God. Now let me ask you the question. Let's everyone ask ourselves the question. The question, am I born of the Spirit of God? Am I born again of the Holy Ghost? Have I been given life by that sovereign Holy Spirit? Has the wind of God blown across my soul, blowing away the darkness of sin, enlightening my mind, enlivening my conscience, and renewing my will? Has the Holy Spirit led me to receive Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel? Be sure of your answer. For remember that Jesus said, you must be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. One old Scottish preacher put it, not only will sinners not get into heaven, they'll not even get within seeing distance of heaven. You'll not see it unless you're born again. Oh, may God in His sovereign grace take the good and incorruptible seed of His word, implant it in every soul, and produce a harvest unto eternal life. If you're not saved, may He lead you to Christ tonight. If you felt that you're not saved, if God has wrought upon your conscience, where you sit this evening, cry, Lord, give me life. Lord, give me life. Lord, give me the new birth and saving grace in Jesus Christ. And this Bible promises that you'll not call in vain, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed and we do want every eye closed. In just a couple of minutes, this meeting will be over. We'll have no closing hymn as time has gone. Before I close the meeting with prayer, let me ask you, as you're sitting there with your head bowed, your heart still before God, let me ask you, are you born again? Are you born of the Spirit of God? It's a great necessity. The most important necessity I can put to you. Are you sure you're saved? If you're not born of the Spirit of God, I wonder where you're sitting with your head bowed. You lift your heart to the Lord and cry, Lord, give me life. Poor, dead sinner, give me life. Before it's too late, give me life and salvation, forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Make me a child of God. Will He do it? Thank God He'll do it. Thank God He'll do it. You'll not call in vain. In the quietness, if you are calling on the Lord, or if you'd love to call and there are obstacles in your path, I want you to remain as the others leave. Come and have a word with me. Let's open God's word together. Thank God, from the Scriptures, we can point you the way of life in Christ, and you can leave this place this evening with God's word written in your heart, assuring you that you are born of God. Our Father in heaven, bless thy word. Write it on every heart. Stamp this necessity on every soul. Lord, grant that not one man, young woman, boy or girl will go out of this meeting still under the death and condemnation of sin, But, O our God, grant that this very night thy sovereign Holy Spirit, thy blessed wind of God, will breathe upon souls, dispelling their darkness and bringing them to light and life in Jesus Christ. Hear us now, we pray. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear, the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Be the abiding portion of all thy people, both this night and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in manifest glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.